Thank you for joining, and yes, college students, welcome back, and people who haven't visited for a while, good to see all of you, and hope you had all had a good Thanksgiving. How many of you ate too much? I'm regretting right now. Oh, okay, only a few of you, good. Good self-control. Yes, it's been a while, 16, a year and a half to be exact, since I last stood here. And in fact, indeed, as a president, I have to go out to preach a lot. And next year is going to be more, so I'm going to be missing more of you. Won't be able to come many of the weeks. So do pray for me when I'm not here, but I do think about you all the time. But actually, the real reason I haven't been preaching here is because of this see-through podium. I feel very exposed here. I mean, you can see my legs trembling. I'd much rather use the music stand like we had before. Give me better protection. Anyway, jokes aside, today the sermon topics given to me was thankful for community. Thankful for community. Let's see. Ah, there we go. And I believe most of you are thankful for this community, Hawk One, here, and that's why you're here. But I believe that we can all do better, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. And so before we do that, let's first bow in a word of prayer. Father, there are indeed many things we have to be thankful for, including and especially for this community, Hawk One. We thank you for everyone you brought here, from the youngest to the oldest. We thank you for the different personalities and gifts that you have distributed among us. And we thank you for the servants that you have brought, what you have raised up to serve this church, for our Pastor Ben, and for our two newly ordained elders. Please be with us this morning as we reflect on how we can gain a better appreciation for the community, the church that you have established. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when I first came to the U.S., I was only 13 years old. And one time, my pastor took my family for a sushi buffet. And when I was in Taiwan, I've never eaten sushi before. I've never eaten sashimi. And so the food looked very strange to me. You have these colorful food, bright red and orange and green and neon pink. And I didn't know what to make of it. I was really suspicious. I thought they were, you know, made with clay or with drawn with color markers. And my pastor prodded me along saying, "Go ahead, it's good, take a bite." So I took a bite and it was gross. The raw fish was slimy in my mouth. That was a very strange and uncomfortable texture. But before you know it, the sting of the wasabi kicked in, and my eyes and my nose were on fire. I thought this pastor was out to kill all of us. I didn't appreciate sushi at all. Now, you know, when you became a Christian, you are supposed to come to church to worship God and fellowship together as a community of believers, and most of you are fine with that. You know, most of you are, you have friends and you enjoy coming here. But then there are some people who wonder why. What's the point? Why did God make us come here? Why couldn't we just be a YouTube Christian? Why couldn't we just happily watch our service online? And for others, you have friends here, you enjoy their friendship, and you enjoy the laughter and the fellowship together. But then there are some people among us that you feel uncomfortable with, that you feel strange, like how sushi was to me. And sometimes you might even secretly wish that they are not here, that they would stop coming to this community. And this month, you know, our theme is community, and a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ben talked about life with God and with others is better. But do you truly believe that? Do you truly see that life is better with each other, with this community, better than being online, watching YouTube watching worship on the YouTube. So today I'm going to share with you three passages about communities. The first is a proverb, the second is an analogy, and the third is a story. And today I'm really not going to preach at you. I think over the last year and a half, you've heard enough of the fire and brimstone sermons from Pastor Ben. So today I'm just going to, it's going to be more like a sharing. And the reason why I, you know, another reason why I want to preach today, I have to preach once in a while, is somebody needs to roast Ben once in a while. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Thomas. Anyhow, you know, you can't just be him roasting you guys all the time, right? So, yeah, he has to be the receiving end of that. Okay, so let's begin. Let's take a look at the first passage. It is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. Now, this is part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. And it is a proverb that extols the value of companionship. That is, having friends and co-workers is better than being alone. Let me read this passage. If you have your Bible, you can open to it, or you can just look up on the screen. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. So this passage describes a person who was all alone, who didn't even have a brother or a son, which back then was two of the closest relationships one could have outside of parents. And so it was very likely that he was not married either. But this guy, this loner, he worked very hard. And he made lots of money, yet he was not satisfied. The Bible tells us there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Next, this loner asked two rhetorical questions. For whom am I toiling, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Now, the answer to the first question is obvious. It's for me, for myself. I am working hard for myself because I have no friends. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? So I can make more money. Now, if I didn't know this was from the Bible, I would have thought this is describing the people of the Bay Area. That today, more and more people are avoiding community, don't see the value of friendship. They just want to be alone, be in their office, working away, toiling, making more and more money, and becoming the next Bill Gates or Zuckerberg or Elon Musk. I didn't know that back then people were like that too. Anyhow, let's continue. So, this author here changes the voice, the person speaking, from a first person to a third person. And I think by doing that, he's actually reflecting that this is himself speaking, the author of Ecclesiastes speaking. That is, he was one time like this loner that he was describing, just working away, just slaving away, just trying to make more money and had no value, see no value for friendship. And so here is his conclusion. He says, this too is meaningless, a miserable business. That is, this thing is a burdensome, this kind of lifestyle ends up to be a burdensome and useless undertaking. That ignoring all friendship, ignoring all relationship, just want to slave away in their work, making more and more money so you can succeed in life. So this was the realization of the author himself. He had this lifestyle, he has this way of this life philosophy. He came to realize that this was meaningless. And so, next he says, let's continue reading, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, One can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So here he gives us four illustrations why it is better to be in a community. And these illustrations, I believe, are self-explanatory. You know what they mean. And the point is very clear, that you are not sufficient by yourself. You think you can do it, but no, you are not sufficient by yourself. You can and you will stumble and fall. And you cannot even keep warm by yourself without electric blanket or heater. And you can easily be overpowered by your friends, by your enemies, that is. Now, we young people tend to be, okay, you young people tend to feel that you're invincible, that there's nothing wrong. Why worry so much? That there is nothing that can harm you. But believe me, that you are not sufficient by yourself, just like the passage tells us. We need others, we need friends, we need a community to support us, because there will be times where we feel helpless. And if you want to work, this passage tells us that teamwork gives you a better return. That is, you want to work hard, that's good, but working as a team, a good teamwork will net you better return than working alone. And these, again, are common sense. You know, everybody can see the point of this passage. And if you have been in church long, surely you have experienced the benefit of being in a community. Surely there has been a time where you needed somebody to pray for you, and you're thankful that there are lots of people to pray for you. And I'm really thankful for the Wednesday night prayer fellowship, because we can come together and we have the confidence that we are not alone, that the struggles that we are facing individually, we have a support of our fellow brothers and sisters to pray for us. Right? And surely there'll be time where you're down, you needed encouragement. You needed somebody there next to you to comfort you. And surely you need someone to keep you accountable. If in this life no one is there to keep you accountable, I'm pretty certain you are going to be overpowered by temptations. That you will have some secret sins that you are ashamed to tell others. You need other people to keep accountable for you. We just cannot do it by ourselves. And if you want to serve, it's much better serving together. Case in point, last week, if you were here last week, you saw that if Sister Janet were to plan and prepare all the food and all the games from last week so that we can have a fellowship, I'm sure she would have gone crazy. But it was much better to have different people cook, bring different food, and different people lead the games, and everybody contribute, everybody chip in, and having a fellowship, having a great time. And we haven't had such a wonderful fellowship for a long time, and we surely miss that. And that can only be possible being in a community. And celebration. You can't celebrate alone. When you want to celebrate, you want to have people around you. If your parents have lots of friends, you know what? On your birthday or on Christmas, you have lots of gifts. There are more people to give you gifts to celebrate your birthday together. Now, last week, I was actually kind of bummed when I came to church, because the day before, my alma mater, Cal Berkeley, we had just destroyed Stanford, like 100-0 or something. And I came, but there was no one here to high-five with. None of the college students were back last week. And so I was looking people to share my excitement. And so I was really bummed last week. You need people to share your excitement, to celebrate together. You cannot do it alone. So dear brother and sister, the point is very clear, my first point. That is, we need to be thankful for a community, for this church that God has put us in. And we need to embrace it and become part of it. And for those of you who rather be alone, it is really unhealthy for you to be alone. It's not good for your soul. It's not good for your emotions. You need a community. This is how God designed it us. And let me speak to our online viewers. If you are watching online, because not because of COVID, but because you rather be alone, you don't want to be in a community, I have to tell you very frankly that that's not God's will. That's not God's design for us. You need to come here. Let me bring on to the second point. For most of us, we are really thankful. We're actually thankful for our friends, for some people in the community. But the question is, are we truly thankful for the whole community? And for most of us, we're just happy to be in our little clique, and we don't care so much for people outside. In fact, some of them, we don't even know their names. We've been here for many years, and there might be even some people we find it to be uncomfortable with, and we'd rather hope that they don't come to this church. So here's the second passage, and this passage is an analogy. It's a long analogy that Apostle Paul made about the body of Christ. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read that to you. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the many parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, they are many parts, but one body. Not done yet. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So this passage touches on three important points about a Christian community. The first point is that we should expect diversity in the community. We should expect people to be different from us, people to be different, who have different personalities, different inclinations, different likes and dislikes, and different gifts. Because diversity is good. We need a diversity, a community. In order for a community to function, it needs diversity. Sure, we like people to be the same as us. We like people to have the same hobbies. We like people to enjoy the same movies, so we can go and watch Eternals or Shang-Chi together, and we can talk about it, or whatever that latest movie is. I might be out of touch here a little bit. Oh. But if everyone is the same, then the body will not work. If everyone is a preacher, this church will not function. We need worship leaders, and we need the AV team who are good with technology and with the online broadcasting, and who is able to take criticism and take blames when something goes wrong. And the second point is that we cannot despise those who are weaker than us. We cannot despise those who are different from us, those whom we find strange, uncomfortable, like how sushi was to me back then. This is exactly the opposite of how the world operates. The world teaches us survival of the fittest. Only the strong survives. But we do not preach Darwinism here. Amen? God, you read what Paul says. For the weaker parts, for the less presentable parts, we treat with special honor. We value them. We treasure them all the more. This is God's way. And so for people who are different from us, learn to embrace them. Learn to accept them. Learn to help them. Don't look down on them. The third point, and this is the most important point, is this. God put each one of us here. God put each one of us here. Now, you might have thought, you came here because of your own choice. Or because you had no choice, your parents brought you here. But this today's passage, twice, Apostle Paul tells us that it was, in fact, God who has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It was God who gathered all of us here. Think about that. Now, I once attended a church. This church has a sister who's very bossy and very domineering. You have to listen to her. She listens to nobody, and she insists on her way or the highway. And if you don't so much as not to listen to her, not to let her have her way, she will threaten to leave the community. And everyone had no choice. Everyone was suffering because of her. And really, many people wish that she would no longer be in the community. And sure enough, one day she decided to leave. She couldn't take it anymore. She left. But you know what happened? Before you know it, another person just like her came to the same church. And so I learned something. That it was God. It was truly God who put all of us here. And God allows people with different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses, different tastes, different likes and dislikes to be together for our own good, for our maturity. We can't learn patience and kindness if everyone is perfect. It is exactly because we are imperfect, and so we had to learn to be patient and kind to each other. It is because we are imperfect, we have many flaws, that the Holy Spirit can work in us to help us develop the fruit of the Spirit. And it is because we are different, the Holy Spirit can use each other to remind us, hey, we have some issues that we have to work with. Why isn't everybody so bossy like me? Why isn't everybody so lazy like me? Why isn't everybody so tardy like me? And so on and so forth. I'm not pointing out particular flaws. We all are imperfect. But it's because we are together that we can mature together. And so the second point here is that God assembled this community for our good, for each one of us, and for the good of his church. And so we ought to embrace it rather than reject it, rather than hide away from it, run away from it. When people are different, good, Let us learn to be with each other. Let us learn patience. Let us learn tolerance and forgiveness. Let us learn to work together. It is for our good. This is how we become like Christ. And then we go on to the third point. And so this is going to be a story in the Bible about community. And this story happened at the time of Joshua, when the Israelites were getting ready to conquer Canaan. So I have a map here. The Israelites were at the west side, the east side, that is, of the bank of Jordan River. And they are supposed to go west towards the direction of the arrow to conquer Canaan. But if you look at the map, now Jordan River is just right down the middle there. It's hard to see, but where I circled it, that's the Jordan River. To the east of Jordan, there are 2.5 tribes. There's tribe of Reuben, tribe of Manasseh, and Gad. And for these people, for the tribe, these 2.5 tribes, they have actually arrived at their land. They have already conquered their land. But they face a choice, a tough choice. Should they go with the rest of the nation into battle, or should they stay back and protect their own land? Now, if you were them, if you were the members of these 2.5 tribes, what would you have done? Would you have gone into a battle knowing that going in might get yourself killed, or maybe your husband or your children will be killed? And you might lose your land because nobody might be protecting your own land. Would you still go into battle with the rest of the nation? Think about that. Let's read this passage. Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, 'The Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" So Joshua reminded these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribes of Manasseh. By the way, this will make a great Jeopardy question next time. Which 2.5 tribes are have their land east of the Jordan? Just saying. Okay. Anyway, so Moses commanded them that they are to fight with the rest of their brothers, rest of their compatriots. They are to go into battle together. They are not to stay behind and protect their own land. They cannot say, "Hey, we've done our part. We have already arrived. Let them worry about their own land. Let them go. We have our own children and livestock and wives to protect. So we are going to stay back." They are not to do that. Now, when I read this, my first thought was, did Joshua really have to remind them to go into a battle? I mean, wasn't it obvious? Wasn't it selfish? Wouldn't it be so selfish to say, "Oh, you guys, handle your own business. I'm fine here"? But yeah, unfortunately, we are all selfish by nature. We all look out after our own stuff first, or after our own interests. We all put that ahead of the interests of the community. So Joshua had to remind them. And so now, back to the question I asked you. If you are these 2.5 tribes, would you have been willing to go into battle? Would you rather stay back and protect your own stuff? Now, before you answer, I actually have a pretty good idea how you would answer. Because before the pandemic, we as a community here, as a church, we have many opportunities for community service, for service projects. And we have all seen the turnout, right? I mean, we struggle to get to 50% participation from the fellowship. And so it is very clear that many of us are, you know, struggling with this, that we would have a problem going into the battle. We would rather stay back and protect our own land. You guys, that's your own thing. But see, if we all think like that, there will be no community here. If everyone put our interests first, there will be no community. Last week, there will be no one here fellowshipping. There would have been no church. Now, you've seen during the pandemic, especially in the, starting from the beginning, the first year of the pandemic, where we were shut down, we're thankful for the praise team. You see them here every week. People who are willing to take the risk and to come and serve us. We're thankful for them. But not just the praise team. Praise team you see on YouTube, you know who they are. The people who are back there, who are not on camera, Angela, Uncle Alex, Brother Jaylene, Kevin, Andy, Thomas, and I don't know who else I have left out. People who stepped up, who are willing to put themselves forth in harm's way for the sake of the community. They are our examples. These are the people that God wants us to learn from. And if we all are like that, then we can make this community thrive. Right? And so, dear brothers and sisters, the way to show that we are truly thankful for the community that God has put us in is to be involved in it, to be part of it, to embrace it, to become an active member of it. Don't ever think that you are just one person. Nobody's going to miss you. Yes, every person counts. Every person matters. So as I grew older, I learned to appreciate sushi. I no longer thought that raw fish was gross. I no longer thought the bright colors were strange. And the texture became, you know, enjoyable. And so sushi became one of my favorite food choices. And so my prayer is that for every one of you, that you gain a greater appreciation for this community that God has built and God has placed you in. Two are better than one. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Let's pray. Father, we truly thank you for this community. And we thank you for you to help it to grow. 7-8 years ago, there were but a handful of us. But today, we see a room full of brothers and sisters and many more online. And Father, we ask that you help each one of us do our part as a way of showing our appreciation for the community that you have established here. Help us to know what we should do. Help us to do better so that we can help you build this community of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.